Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Herb. That was even better than last week. Thank you for joining in. I think everybody's catching on with that song. We're going to sing that through the series, and it's a powerful song that communicates the nature of who we are as God's people. This year, our annual theme is I Am the Church, and within that theme, we've started talking last week on the topic of we are the body of Christ, and we continue that this morning. We've got a good crowd here this morning. We're grateful that you're here. I want to ask all of the members to do something special for me this morning. You should do this every week, but I want to especially ask you today to make it a special point that after the service that you find someone and greet them. Now let me just tell you, in a church this size, you're going to shake somebody's hand and you're going to say, hello, have we met? And they're going to say, I've been going to this church for 5 years. You know what? That's okay. Meet somebody that you forgot, okay? Or someone that maybe you just haven't met or whatever. Listen, we all understand this, and in a church this size, it's hard to get around everybody. So meet some new people, meet some old people, meet people this morning. We've got some folks I noticed this morning that are with us that have not been with us for some time, and we're glad that you're here. And so make a special effort, everyone, to just greet everyone at the end of the service today. We've got some exciting news. We've got some folks that have been studying with me and Michelle for the last few weeks that are going to make a decision later today. Have already made the decision, in fact, to be baptized into Christ, and that's going to happen a little bit later today after the service. So we rejoice with that. But Tim and Stacy Smith have been attending with us for some time, and they're going to make that decision in a smaller gathering this afternoon to be baptized into Christ. And so we celebrate that and just so thankful for the decision that they've made to do that this morning. In America today, an increasing number of people never go to church. If you are on social media or you watch the news, you know that there are continually reports about the decline of the church in America today. In fact, when surveyed, I'm told that 43% of U.S. adults say that they have not gone to church in the last 6 months. That's a dramatic increase over previous surveys. And that's true not only in the larger Christian community, but even in churches of Christ, the statistics are in, and we have declined 9.8% in the churches of Christ over the last 25 years, almost 10%. The reality of the situation is this. In many places today, the body of Christ is sick. In many places today, the body of Christ is dying. And in many places today, the body of Christ is barely on life support. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that what the body of Christ needs today is revival. Amen? We need revival. But for revival to occur, usually what always happens is we have to get to a point of crisis. We have to get to a point where we are driven to our knees in conviction and repentance. And we're calling upon God to do something powerful, to do it again, to breathe new life into us. What we need today is revival. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is the power of revival and the power that God has to breathe new life into the body of Christ. Now, I share those statistics with you at the beginning, and you might think that sounds rather pessimistic. That's very negative. That's a depressing way to start a sermon. But in reality, what I think is that these statistics show us that we're at a ripe and fertile time for something powerful to happen in the hearts of people. Revival to come and the power of it. Well, what is revival? Sometimes you see signs on the road, particularly in the summertime, that there's going to be a revival at this church, and they'll list dates. You know, between July 1st and July 6th, there's going to be a revival. Was there no revival prior to that? What about July the 8th? Is there no revival after that? You see, I think it's a misunderstanding To define revival as something that we can schedule or something that we can program. Revival in the body of Christ is a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. That is, my friends, what revival is. Only the Spirit can bring life. Only the Spirit can bring revival. Only the Holy Spirit can bring a renewal of hearts that burn for God. In part number one that we saw last week, we explored Paul's first prayer in the book of Ephesians. In chapter number one, Paul prays this lengthy prayer, and he prays to God that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would be awakened and revived to the reality of divine power flowing through the body of Christ. Now, Paul prays a second prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, I wish you'd look there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter, Paul prays another prayer. And in this prayer, Paul prays that the power of the Holy Spirit would be intensified in our inner lives to bring about a revival in the body of Christ. In both of these prayers in the book of Ephesians, Paul is praying that we would come to realize the incomparable power of God working among us. He is praying to God that we would realize the movement of God in our world, that we would get in the flow of what God is doing, that there would be a revival among God's people. But let me tell you something, friends. We cannot cause revival. As I said earlier, revival is the work of the Holy Spirit. But here in Ephesians 3, 14 through the end of the chapter, we see three factors that are often associated with the power of revival. These three factors, as we look at them together, are the spiritual dynamics that are occurring within a church that is being revived by God. You know, you can ride in a car and not know really the mechanics of what is under the hood that makes that car run. We, most of us, probably ride in cars every day, and for many of us, we don't understand the internal dynamics, the fire that is occurring, the combustion that is occurring. We don't understand exactly how all that works. Some of you do. Chuck does. And some of you do, but a lot of us don't. Many of us can get in a car and we can hear something that's not exactly right, and we can't really put our finger on what is missing, but we know something's not right. This car is not running right, but we don't really know what it is. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want us to pop the hood and look under the hood of a church and see what is God doing internally, the internal dynamics. What is the fire, the combustion, the spiritual power that is at work in the hearts of people where God is bringing a renewal and a revival to the body of Christ? There are three things we see in this passage. First, it usually is associated with extraordinary praying. Secondly, it's associated with the Holy Spirit renewing the hearts of people. And thirdly, revival usually comes when people finally get to a place where we are open to spiritual experience. This is what Paul's talking about in these verses. We're going to explore all three of them this morning. Notice in the first place, extraordinary prayer. This prayer that Paul prays is quite shocking. In fact, one commentator said this might be the boldest prayer that anyone has ever uttered. And I think he may be right. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would dwell within our inner beings. Look at verse 16. That the Holy Spirit would work with power in our inner beings. But then verse 19 is where the punch really comes. And that we would be filled, look at this, filled with all the fullness of God. You hear that? All the fullness of God? Everything that God is in His complete and beautiful and bright fullness, that we, you and me, would be filled with that? That's bold. That is bold for even the Apostle Paul. To pray to God that His fullness would fill you and me. But Paul is calling on God to send that kind of power within us to do, verse number 20, beyond anything you and I could ask for, or even beyond anything that we could even imagine. Let that sink in. You see, a lot of times when you and I hear the word revival, and we hear that a church is experiencing something powerful, I mean, I know what you're thinking. It's the same thing I'm thinking when I get with other preachers and the preachers tell me about, hey, listen, we've had, 25 baptisms this month. And we've been making a big difference. We've been making an outreach in our community. And the first thing that I want to know is, what are you guys doing? Let me get a notebook and a piece of paper. Could you give me specifics? I'm thinking programmatically. What have you put into place? What methods are you using? What are you doing that is causing this revival? And when we hear the word revival, and we hear that God is going to do something powerful, and there's a movement of God taking place among His people, immediately we rush to the idea of, okay, wait just a minute. What are you planning? What do you mean by that? What are the specifics? How's this going to happen? But Paul says, when you are open to praying this kind of extraordinary prayer that he's praying, we don't know the specifics. Because God is going to do, verse number 20, far more abundantly than anything we could even dream up. Far more amazing, far more powerful of a movement of God is He's going to bring something within us that we wouldn't even know to ask for it. Beyond anything we could ask for or even imagine. Now, what kind of prayer are we talking about here? This is extraordinary kind of praying. You see, for revival to come, we got to pray, friends, brethren, listen, we have got to start praying the big kind of bold prayers like Paul is praying right here. We've got to pray for the power of God to descend and to work among us in big ways. You see, what matters is not really the number of people that are praying, but the quality of the kinds of prayers that are being prayed. You see, there's a big difference between what some writers call maintenance prayer and frontline kind of praying. You see, a lot of the praying we do, let's be honest, it's maintenance prayer. We're praying for God to maintain good health, and that's an appropriate prayer. We pray for the sick. We pray for the immediate things that are right in front of us that we feel like are needful. I'm afraid very few of us are praying the kind of extraordinary kinds of prayers that Paul is praying here that are frontline kind of prayers. What do I mean by frontline? I mean we're in a spiritual warfare, brethren. We're in something that there is something powerful that is happening in our world. You can't see it with the five senses, but you can see it through the eyeglasses of faith. There is a spiritual war that is occurring. And frontline praying is when you realize that and you're on the battle line, you're on the front line of that, and you are praying kingdom kinds of prayers. What kind of prayers are we talking about? C. John Miller gives three traits of frontline kinds of prayers. Number one, a frontline kind of prayer is the kind of prayer where you're requesting that God would give you an inner grace to confess sin and to humble yourself. You see, a frontline prayer is where we get on our knees and we say, God, I hadn't been who I need to be. We haven't been who we need to be. And you're driven by grace, by the power and weight of grace, you're driven to your knees to get to a place of real confession and real humility. And frontline praying, number two, is a kind of prayer where you have an overwhelming compassion in your heart and zeal and enthusiasm in your heart to see the body of Christ flourish in our world. You have this overwhelming compassion and zeal to want to reach the lost, those that are not in connection with Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, frontline praying is a kind of prayer where you've got this inner burning, this yearning to know God, to see His face, to glimpse His glory. That's the kind of frontline praying that we've got to pray, and that's the kind of prayer that Paul is praying here. For God to bring revival to the body of Christ, brethren, we got to start praying bigger prayers. We got to start praying these frontline prayers, these kingdom prayers, these extraordinary kinds of prayers. The book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 that times of refreshing can only come from the presence of the Lord Himself. And we need to start pleading with God to bring revival among us, to bring revival in the body of Christ. But in order for that to happen, brethren, we've got to be open to it. We've got to be receptive to it. That means we've got to repent and be willing to be renewed. The second aspect of what is usually happening in a church where God brings revival is not only are the people praying the kind of prayers Paul prays here that are extraordinary, praying these bold prayers that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. But then secondly, churches that are experiencing renewal, revival, have people that are being renewed. Revival is the work of the Holy Spirit upon us and among us. The work of the Holy Spirit has everything to do with renewal. But do you know what renewal means? Renewal always means change. Repentance, by definition, is all about change. If we want revival, we have got to get over our paranoia and our paralysis and our fear of the word change. God's people have to embrace repentant change. We must be willing to be renewed, to be made new again. What is revival? Revival comes to a church when a church says to God, God, make us new again. You remember, don't you? Some of you do. There's a few of you out there that remember back when this congregation was new. The excitement, the passion, and enthusiasm. There are some of you here that have been a part of congregations that were church plants or been on the mission field when you saw what Tom Langley is seeing, God willing, even today, the birth of a new body of Christ. And the passion and the excitement that that brings, the newness, brings enthusiasm for the power of God. What is revival? It's when a pre-existing church says to God, make us new again. That is renewal. And we all need it, whether you think you do or not. Some of us, you are sitting there, and when you hear new, or you hear change, I mean the you got the defense going up. The radar has gone up. But listen, we all need renewal. Unbelievers need renewal. They need to be reached with the gospel. They need to be reborn. They need to be converted. They need to be made spiritually new again. But you know what? Apathetic, sleepy Christians need to be renewed too. They need to be woken up and made new. And nominal Christians, Christians that just come to church and go through the motions, they need to be stirred and converted to start with. You know, you can go to church for years and never really be converted. We need to be renewed. And revival is the power of renewal. Revival is best defined as, I like this definition better than any I read this week, revival is best defined as an intensification of the ordinary operations of the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we all need the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to jar us, to shake us, to stir us, to awaken our hearts, to convict us, to convert us, to reassure us, and to sanctify us. And that's what Paul's praying for. Look at verses 16 and 17. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Don't just read that as if that is a meaningless sentence. Listen to the power of revival in those words. The revival, for revival to come, we must repent of our unwillingness to change and open our hearts up for the work of the Holy Spirit to renew us. But the Holy Spirit is not only in the process of trying to bring us to repentance, to bring us to a place of renewal, but the Holy Spirit is also doing the work of trying to bring you and me an overwhelming sense of assurance. We need to feel assurance. We need to feel and know that we are God's children. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that prevents the power of revival in our churches is that there are too many of us sitting in the pew every week with just enough religion to make us miserable. You got just enough religion to make you feel guilty every week, but not enough religion to go all in for the Lord. Not enough religion to really immerse yourself in the power of what God would do. You see, if you're praying the kind of prayer that Paul is praying here, that, Lord, I want to be filled with the fullness of God, that's an all-in statement if there ever was one. If you're praying that kind of prayer honestly, and you're welcoming that in your life, there's nothing God can't ask of you. But I'm afraid too many of us lack the assurance that God really does love you. And the Holy Spirit is all about the work of assuring you that if you're in Christ Jesus, your future is secure. I want you to listen to this. Listen to what Paul is saying here. This assurance that we can have comes when you realize that you are saved by grace through faith. It is not your own doing. It is not based upon your own works. The reason that when revival comes among God's people, it usually comes when there is a recovery of the gospel of grace. Revival happens when people begin to realize the gravity and the power, and your heart is enlightened to the beauty of the grace of God. And with that truth comes confidence. With that truth comes courage. With that truth comes boldness. You see, the Spirit is dwelling in us. Why? Look at this. He is dwelling in us so that we might come to realize something fully. Look back at the text, verse 16. These are the riches of God's glory, to grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and me not only to bring us to a place of repentance, seeking renewal, but also giving us the assurance, the affirming of God's love. You know, it's one thing to know you're a child of the Father. It's another thing to experience His embrace. The embrace doesn't change your status, but the embrace verifies and confirms and affirms your status. And we need the strength to be able to know just how deep the Father's love is for us. And the Holy Spirit is working to do that. You see, you cannot know God without love. True knowledge of God is unattainable without love. You cannot know God by intellectual pursuits alone. You cannot hold faith in Jesus Christ without love. Love is only experienced through interpersonal relationships with others. The church is to be a community of divine love. Did you see that there in verse number 17? So that we might be able to be grounded and rooted in love and have the strength, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints. You hear the community aspect? So that with all the saints, you might be able to comprehend the love that God has for you. You see, a community of divine love is so in love and in love with and enraptured by the beauty of God that perfect love casts out fear. So a community of love, a body of Christ, a church of Christ that is fully in love with God no longer operates in fear, but instead embraces a life of faith. It is easy to see whether or not a gathering of God's people is operating by fear or walking by faith. When you're immersed in the assurance of God's love, there is an overwhelming outpouring of joyfulness and celebration for who we are as God's children. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the third aspect. You see, when revival comes, it comes usually when people are praying extraordinary prayers. And it comes usually when the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people to bring renewal to individuals. But then thirdly, when revival comes, there is an outbreaking of glory. As I mentioned earlier, this prayer that Paul is praying is so shocking. The most courageous and bold prayer that maybe has ever been prayed, when he asks for the church, that God would fill us with all of His fullness. I want you to let the weight of that statement sink into your heart. What is Paul asking for? He's asking for a breakthrough of glory. He is praying for a full spiritual experience of God among God's people. And I want to say to you that for so long, we in our fellowship and in the church of Christ have been so concerned about exposing the charlatans of miracles and modern day healers, and we've spent a lot of time combating that. And I say to you, rightly so. But I'm afraid that we've spent so much time combating that we've left the average person in the pew with the impression that God is not at work in the world today. That God has somehow removed Himself. And what we have ended up with is a fear of religious experience that leaves no room for God to do the extraordinary among us. And I want to say to you, if we're going to experience revival, we have got to open ourselves up to God doing the unimaginable through us. Listen to the words of Paul. I didn't say it, he did. Take it up with him. Verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Do you hear that? "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul can't let it go. Forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Yeah. Amen. Paul prays that we need to realize the power at work within us to do things beyond what we could ask or imagine, verse 20. I'm afraid sometimes the reason God doesn't seem to do amazing things among us is because we really won't let Him. Not as if we could stop Him. But we're just simply not open to it. Revivals, you see, come from God when we release control and we embrace spiritual experience. Paul prays that we would come to know the love of God. Look at this in verse number 19. "I want you to come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Camp out on that phrase for a second. How can you know something that's beyond knowing? That's what he says. "I want you to know the love of Christ that is beyond knowing." How can you know something beyond knowing? Because we're talking about two different knowings here. He wants you to experience the love of God beyond just an intellectual awareness of that truth. To be so caught up in the experiencing of God's love that it enraptures your soul and catches your heart on fire. We're talking about revival from the presence of the Lord right here. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about wild emotionalism here. What I am talking about is what Paul is describing here, is an awakening, an awareness of the weight of God's glory. Paul gives this outpouring of praise in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. He's not just talking to the people at Ephesus here. He's talking to the church at Maryville. Amen. Through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, revivals are about encountering the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It is when God's royal presence comes down. It is when you feel the presence of God and have a keen awareness of God's presence working and dwelling in among His people. It is when the truth of God begins to move beyond an intellectual awareness of doctrine to the reality of God burning brightly from your very soul. It's when an awareness of God's glory burns brighter than anything else in your life. You see, revivals can only come when the glory of God suddenly has more weight in your life than anything else. What do I mean by weight? Well, the best illustration that I've ever heard on this is like when a child is throwing rocks into a pond or a lake. You know, when the rock is thrown into the lake and the rock hits the water and the ripples occur, everything changes around where the rock penetrates the water. Everything moves around the stone that is thrown in the water. Well, when the revival of God comes and the fire from above comes to light our hearts on fire for the Lord, everything in your life should be reordered. Everything in your life, priorities and focus, should be redirected so that everything moves around the weight of God's glory, because the weight of His glory weighs more than everything else in your life. There is a big difference between God being a concept and God being your reality. When God's glory comes down, suddenly like never before in your life, He becomes real to you. And that's what Paul is praying that we might experience. The power of God's presence. An experience of God's power. The awareness of God's love. That we would feel the weight of God's glory coming down on us. That is the revival that the body of Christ needs. We are the body of Christ. And the body today needs revival. So let us be dedicated to start praying extraordinary, frontline kingdom kinds of prayers. Let us be open to the Holy Spirit renewing us as individuals and as a gathering of God's people. And let us welcome with open arms a breakthrough of God's glory to fill this place. One old preacher among us, a very well-known preacher, used to always like to say in gospel meetings that we sing better theology than we teach. And I think he's right. Because let me read to you the final line of an old hymn by William McKay that you have probably sung more times than you can remember. But he's talking about what Paul's talking about here and what I've been trying to impress on you this morning. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Father God, show us the power of revival in this place. In my heart and the hearts of your people that are assembled here. We pray, Father, for unimaginable things beyond anything we could dream up or even ask for. Show us the power of your strength and your might, and revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're sitting out there this morning and you feel stirred by the message of God's Word and that you need personal renewal, now is the time to come to Christ and let Him remake you. Come in repentance and baptism. If you need prayers, we're going to have shepherds of the flock up here and some privately in the library. If you need prayers of renewal in your heart, won't you experience a renewal and a recommitment and a revival of Christ in your heart? If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.